it is important for us to continue understanding from where we have come as a church. And what we're going to do this morning is see what we find in Scripture, which is Paul's teaching to Christians about not just our immediate family history, but our extended spiritual family history that goes all the way back to the nation of Israel. And so as we turn here together to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24, we are going to focus in on the legacy that has brought salvation to us so that we, like I have with my own family, we can gain a deeper appreciation for who we are as Christians. And this, of course, is something that as New Testament Christians and a New Testament church is easy for us to overlook, is the role of Israel in our salvation. And I hope that we'll change that today and we'll be the better for it, that it would motivate us to praise God for his eternal covenant and promises that he made to the nation of Israel that have now come to us, and that it would motivate us to then go out, not just to fellow Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, but even to have a true appreciation and desire to see our Jewish friends who don't trust in Christ come to know him and be grafted back in to the family tree that we have become a part of. So let me encourage you, if you haven't already, to turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 11, where we find this verse. We find that as Gentiles, as non-Jews, and that's what Gentiles means throughout the book of Romans and other places in the Bible, the term Gentile is referred to anyone who is not part of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Another word that is used for Gentiles is ethne. It means nations. It's all of the people around the world who do not draw their lineage from Abraham and have, because of Jesus and his goodness, because of the good news, they have been brought in to believe in him. So as Gentiles, what we find here in verses 11 and 12 is that our salvation, our forgiveness, our relationship with God has come to us first because of Israel's failure to believe. Paul has been talking about this for much of Romans as we have been studying it from the very beginning up until chapter 11 now, to show that the Jews had rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah who was coming. And that provoked all kinds of questions in the minds and hearts of his hearers to wonder, what does that mean for Israel today? And what does that mean for the world? What we find here is that many people were wondering if this meant that Israel had entirely lost out on all of the promises that had been made to them because they failed to trust in Jesus. So Paul asks this first question in Romans 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Or another way to put that, they did not stumble so that they could not be restored. All is not lost for them, is it? And Paul gives this classic answer he gives over and over again in Romans. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. The first thing we want to see is this, that even though the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, all is not lost. That's why he says, may it never be. But as we see in this passage this morning, what will happen is this will work to be a greater redemption in the end. There will be an enormous rise despite Israel's fall, showing what a merciful and good God we have. So he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, the first thing I want to show you about that last little bit that I just read is this, something we have heard already, but it is that we have been saved because Israel rejected Jesus. When Israel did not come to see Jesus as the true Redeemer and Messiah that he was, God, according to an eternal plan from eternity past, decided to take the gospel not just to the Jews, but now to all people everywhere. And that this offer of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, would then bring in all different kinds of people from all around the world. By their transgression, Gentiles, like us, have had the gospel then preached to them. But that's not the only thing that's going on here in the work that God is doing among us as Gentiles in relation to those people who are Jews. Notice what he says. He says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? To make them jealous. God is doing an incredible work around the world to save all different kinds of people, for which I'm grateful that our church, it looks like our community, that our church has people that are not all the same color or all the same ethnicity, but we have all different kinds of people. We want our church to look like heaven. And that's what God is doing. He's building a kingdom of all different kinds of people, of all different races and language, tribes and places, and so that heaven will be a beautiful place of many different colors, showing off the glory of God to be good to all kinds of people. But I want you to notice something else that he is doing by saving us. Paul says he is doing it in part to make the Jews jealous, to make them envious of what is happening among people who did not originally have the covenant that God made with them. It's not a whole lot different than when a young girl or boy shows attention to another girl or boy to provoke jealousy in someone that they like, that they would spend more time with them. Maybe they're not getting the attention that they want, and they want to provoke jealousy so that they would look and say, look at all of the fun that they're having. Look at the relationship and how they treat each other and the affection between them. I wish that was mine, because I see her or I see him as being the person that I want to know. A very similar thing is happening among Jews around the world, as Paul says, and as we see happening around the world as God saves Gentiles, as he opens up the exclusive covenant that in the Old Testament was only for Jews. And he opens it up to the entire world, to people who had no stake. They had no claim to salvation according to those promises. And now he is saving them. And they are being made envious of that so that they might be saved. This kind of thing happened throughout the scriptures. In particular, you may think of some examples in the book of Acts in which the Jews of that time became envious of what the disciples and other Christians were doing. That they were drawing great crowds to hear the gospel preached to them. They were having enormous influence in different parts of their cities. They were having huge evangelistic success as all kinds of people were coming to trust in Jesus as the King of the world. And they became envious of that. It's one of the reasons why you see the Jews working so hard to flush the disciples out of wherever they were, and to try to squelch down all of the energy of Christianity. It's because there was a kind of envy at work in their hearts. But what Paul has in mind here is an even greater envy that God is working in the hearts of Jews then and working in them now. It is an envy where they would not just today look at the great masses of Christians who are gathering together or having influence in the world, or claiming that Yahweh is their God, but rather that they would look at us as Gentiles and they would see the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. You remember what some of those fruits are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these fruits being at work in us may work according to God's plan to provoke jealousy and envy among those to whom God originally promised for those fruits to be born. And so God is using the salvation of Gentiles then and now to bring even more Jews to himself. He has opened up the gospel to the entire world. Jesus taught about this in a parable called the parable of the dinner in Luke chapter 14. It's in verses 16 through 24. And we see a picture of exactly what has happened in the opening of the gospel to the world. And he says this. A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please, please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the slave, go out even further into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. What an incredible reality of what has happened in the kingdom of God. That those to whom God promised his coming Redeemer to save them from their sins, the one who would be the final Passover sacrifice, the perfect lamb who would pay for the sins of the world, that they would reject him. But God was not content to have his house empty. He was going to fill it, and he's filled it in part with us. If you're here today and you're not Jewish and you trust in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, you have been brought in because someone else failed. You have been brought in by an enormous work of grace so that you could come in and fill his house, so that you could be a worshiper of his. This is an amazing thing for us to see, and an amazing thing for us to appreciate about what it means to be a Christian. God is at work to make an enormous display of his glory and his grace by saving not just the covenant people of the Old Testament, but by opening his covenant to all other kinds so that his house will be filled. Therefore, one of the things that we notice is that our salvation is then from the Jews. Our salvation is not something new that God has done. It's the expansion of an old work that he continues to do even now. But that's not the end of the story, because what's happening is, in God's providence, he is, by bringing in Gentiles and provoking Jews to jealousy, going to bring in an even greater harvest of souls that in the end could not even compare to what would have happened if the gospel, if the covenant of grace had been left only to the Jews. A much larger group of people are going to come in and enjoy salvation. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Paul is looking forward in this verse to a time when, because of the jealousy provoked in the Jews, those Jews will start turning and coming to Jesus when they see the truth of who he really is and what he's doing. That they will be compelled to come in when they see his work among other kinds of people who didn't have a rightful claim. And therefore, in the end, their fulfillment, those who come in, will not just come in with a smaller group of people, but an enormous group of people, a group of all different kinds that will show off how incredible he is. Now, one thing that we have to take away from this first, and we're going to take a few things away as we continue in the passage, is that we should, as Gentile believers, we should be fervently praying and evangelizing our Jewish friends and neighbors. We should be praying for them because we know that this is God's desire, that he wants to provoke them to jealousy so that they will come to him and no longer run from him, that they will come to see Jesus as the true Messiah. We can be praying right here because if you live anywhere near Bexley, you live near a very interesting place where we have a large number of Jewish neighbors. These are the people that we want to be praying for, as well as those around the world and around our country. We're praying that God is going to do this work. In addition to that, we should be especially in tune then with the way that we live and the way that we relate to God before their eyes. Because we want our lives, our prayers, our worship of the true God, who we know to be Yahweh, and Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Redeemer, to be put on display in such a way that they say, that is exactly what I want. I want to know that God, and they are trusting in the true God through Jesus, and I want to as well. We want them to see things in our lives. We want to be relating to them in ways that make the gospel beautiful and exalt Christ, and in a way that show appreciation for the nation of Israel, because we know with humility that our salvation comes from them. Without them, there would be no salvation for us, because that's where it all began. In fact, Paul goes on now and he shows that the reason we should have such an appreciation is because all Gentile believers in Jesus are saved because we have been grafted into the family tree of Israel. This is another one of those things that as a New Testament church, as modern day Christians, we probably just don't give a lot of thought to. I don't know how many days out of the week you wake up and you think, God, thank you for the Jews, because my salvation is from them. I would love to know more about my family tree. You know, especially the part where I come from the Jews. You probably don't think that if you're not Jewish. But it is something that every Christian should be thinking regularly about, praying about, and glorying in. Listen to what Paul says next when we reach verse 13. Paul says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles." So in the church at Rome, there were a number of Gentiles there, and he's turning his attention to them, speaking directly to them, so that he can make this very point that he makes today through this text to us. "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if," here it is again, "somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." The Apostle Paul was appointed by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. And as a Jew with an appreciation for Jewish history and the Old Testament covenant that God made, he functions in a unique way as a kind of middleman to provoke them to jealousy so that the remnant of Jews that God has chosen, that Paul calls true Israel, there are those that God has chosen to come to faith in Jesus in the future, as well as those whom God has chosen to come to Christ out of the Gentiles, that all would be saved. The Apostle Paul is a little bit like a spark plug. He's not just like a spark plug. You know, we use that kind of language about a certain person who has a really fiery personality, and boy, she's really a spark plug. He is a spark plug in that way, but he's also a spark plug in a theological missionary kind of way. He is working between the old covenant by which God has made these promises to save his chosen people, as well as the people that the gospel is going to. He has electricity and power coming from one end, and he is firing out fuel and fire to ignite revival on the other end. He is a middleman, provoking to jealousy the Jews and sharing the gospel with Gentiles so that both will come together one day, all to God's glory. He says, because I think about this, because I know about this, I magnify my ministry. The word that he uses for magnify is doxazo. It is a word that means to glorify wholeheartedly, to ignite something on fire. He is wholeheartedly magnifying this ministry with all that he has. In other words, every day when the Apostle Paul wakes up, he has three things on his mind. He has Christ, he has the Jews, and he has the Gentiles. And he goes out wherever he goes thinking, how can I bring those three together? How can I make Jews jealous so that they will come in? How can I glorify Christ by making him known? And how can I go to Gentiles, to German people, to Chinese people and Japanese people, to people in Australia and people in Africa, to people in the United States. That's the way that we should be thinking. How can we go to all kinds of people? Because we know that our family tree is so incredibly long, and God is doing a work to bring all different kinds of people together. We can be spark plugs in a similar way. And I believe that that's what God has called us to do. I think that every person in here is called to be an evangelist like the Apostle Paul. And to be an evangelist if we live around here. To be especially concerned about the Jews that God has allowed us to have contact with. So that we would pursue them. I once had somebody ask that question. Do you think that we should pursue Jewish people to try to share the gospel with them? Or just mingle around with them and hope that maybe they would see something about us? I think that we should pursue them. Is that not what the Apostle Paul was doing? Have you seen what he does all throughout the scriptures, where as his custom, he goes into a city and the first place he goes is where? To the synagogue. And he stays there, and he's there every day, preaching, 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 taking a beating, preaching, 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 being brought within an inch of his life, preaching, preaching, preaching. And he's constantly got these two big groups on his mind. He wants to see them come together. He says, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" If their rejection, the rejection of the Jews, rejecting Jesus, has brought the gospel to the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be in the end? When those Jews, the remnant that God is holding on to and maintaining this promise to save, when they come in, what will their acceptance be? It will be incredible. It will be like coming to life from the dead. It will be an enormous and amazing miracle that he does. And it will result in seeing all of these different kinds of people come together. He says in verse 16, "If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also." That's one metaphor that he uses to explain his point. The other is this: if the root is holy, the branches are too. In other words, he's pointing out that in the very back of human history is this covenant with the Jews. And out of this holy covenant by which God made promises to save people from their sins, it is going to continue to spread. If he made this promise and he will fulfill it to the very first group, he will fulfill it to the whole world, and he will bring people in. If the root is holy, the branches are also. Now, one of the reasons that he's talking like this is because he is countering some despair that is setting in on some people. Some of his readers are despairing about the situation as he describes it, thinking that everything may be lost. That's why he starts chapter 11 with that question. It sounds like you're painting a very bleak picture. But what he's pointing out here is that even in the darkest moments, God is at work to bring an enormous light. That even in the worst times, God is at work to bring real redemptive change. We have lots of examples of this throughout the scriptures and what they teach us. You remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden that after Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell in the garden and were under the curse of sin, that God drove them out of the garden. He also put a sword in front of the tree of life so that no one could come back in and try to win for themselves salvation. Now, in that moment, doesn't that seem like a really dark day? That the tree of life is now guarded by a sword so that no one can get to it? Well, why did he do that? He did that because his plan was not for somebody to walk back in the garden and take the fruit of life and eat it and be saved. But that he had this plan for all of this glorious work to be done. In fact, it was an act of grace and mercy when he kicked them out of the garden, because he kicked them out into a world where he was going to take the gospel. There are other times in scripture that we see the same kind of thing. What about when God led Israel into Egyptian slavery? What was his ultimate plan there? It wasn't to condemn them and destroy them. It was then to lead them out. We even see this in the work of Jesus himself. When he is sent to die upon the cross, what happened to all of the disciples the day that he died? They scattered. Their whole world had become undone. But it was all because they could not see that what God was doing in the background was redeeming them forevermore. we can take from this experience some truth for our own personal lives, because we often have that same feeling, that things are not going the way that they should, and everything is at a loss when all we can see is what appears to be destruction and despair. But what we know is this: because the first piece of dough is holy, because God has begun a good work that he will finish, he is at work in the midst of that to bring about a redemptive end. And that is what he is doing among us who are Gentiles and among those who are Jews. As he goes on, listen to this. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree," he says, "do not be arrogant toward the branches." Now he's starting to tell us a little bit more of how we as Gentiles have come to know salvation. And what has happened for us? It has come from the Jews, and we have become saved, not because God made a new covenant that is totally different than the original one, that he has opened up the covenant and brought us into it. He's grafted us in. There's the imagery that he uses. He uses the imagery of grafting in one branch into another tree. And again, there are those two benefits of it. You have this one branch that has now found a tree to be grafted into, have life and continue growing. Those are the Gentiles. And you have the original root of the tree, the original covenant that these Gentiles are grafted in to reinvigorate those who are true Israel, those who have not come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is working in the one covenant to save two different kinds of people from all around the world. This is an amazing thing for us to see. But not only that, let's go on and see why this should matter to us. Paul says in verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." This is a tendency among all of us, not just when it comes to the way that we as Christians view Jews, but also the way that we view all other kinds of people. We have a tendency to think that because we're Christians and because we know the true God, that maybe that makes us better than other people. When we see other people sinning grossly or habitually, we tend to look down upon them and begin thinking crazy things that we would never find in Scripture, like, "I would never do that. I would never live like that." See, that's a very arrogant way to think. Well, here at this time, this was also, because he's speaking to the Gentiles, obviously a danger for them. He was concerned that these Gentiles might begin looking down upon the Jews because they had come to Christ and the Jews had not. And he warns them, and he tells them first not to do this, because you must remember that the root is what is supporting you, not you the root. It's the Jews that have given you salvation because of the covenant that God made. It is to you that they are supporting, not the other way around. So he warns against arrogance. And then he also gives another important warning next. Verse 19. "But you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." He says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. If ever there is an opportunity for us to be arrogant about our salvation, this is the truth that comes back to us over and over again in the gospel. Is the only reason that we are Christians is because we have been given a gift of faith by grace alone. There's nothing that we have done. There was nothing about us as Gentiles that then God chose to extend the covenant to us. He suddenly found us around the world and said, "Wow, these are all different kinds of people. It'd be great to bring them into. They have certain qualities that would be good in my kingdom." But rather instead, he did it all by faith, by no merit from us. And so Paul is trying to push back the potential arrogance that can be in all of our hearts. He says, do not be conceited, but there should be a kind of fear when you think about what God has done with Israel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. The natural branches are those who had, by God's promise, a rightful claim to all of the blessings of the covenant in the Old Testament, the Jews. They are the natural branches. What does that make us? That makes us unnatural branches. We are people who do not have a claim to those promises, and yet they have been opened up to us. That should be working constant humility in us. To know that there was nothing about us that gave us a right to them. There's nothing about us that earned God's favor. But rather, He has given it to us as a gift. And here's the warning. He says, be careful, because if, like the Jews, you were to become self-righteous and think that salvation is something that comes from yourself, He will most certainly cut you off. He will most certainly cast you away, an unnatural branch, if that's what He did to the natural ones. So be alert. He says in verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity or sternness of God. Think about those two things. How enormously kind God has been to us. He has been so gracious and merciful. And yet know from what we read in Scripture and what He's done through the history of Israel, that He is also a severe God. He is very serious about His own glory, and He doesn't tolerate anyone stealing it from Him. So be humble about your salvation, knowing from where it has come, and knowing that it was by grace alone. Now let me show you three reasons why we should not exalt ourselves about being grafted into God's covenant. Here's number one, which we read in verse 18. We have no life of our own. Without Israel, we would not be saved. So if ever we are tempted to look down in particular upon Jews who have the Old Testament we have, but they don't see Jesus as the Messiah, we should not be arrogant and conceited about them, because we should recognize that our salvation has come from them. Number two, know that you as a Gentile were grafted in by grace through faith, not by merit. That again was in verses 19 and 20. And number three, God did not spare unbelieving Israel. He will not spare conceited, self-righteous Gentiles. So where is all of this going? All of this is going to help us better appreciate where our spiritual heritage is. Where is it in the past, and what has God done to save us? So that we will magnify Him by making the gospel known to all different kinds of people, and that we will come to Him as humble servants, knowing that we have been given an incredible gift of salvation, which has come from them and His promises to them. When we have opportunity to interact with our Jewish neighbors, we should be treating them with the highest honor. We should be treating them with the highest love and patience and respect. And we should be pursuing them in gentleness and love, hoping and praying and working so that they would come to see this truth of Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? Why should we be so focused on sharing the gospel, not just with fellow Gentiles, but also with Jews? It's here in verse 23 and 24. He says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, if they come to belief in Christ, what will happen to them? All is not lost. He's covered that already. So what's going to happen to them? They will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Though they have been cut off for now, God does have a plan by which they can be grafted back in through faith in Jesus. He says in verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, something that is impossible in the real life metaphor. It does not happen. He's not using the metaphor because it all makes sense. He's using the metaphor because it puts on display what God has supernaturally done. He's taken unnatural branches and He's patched them in to the natural branches. He says then, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? He's looking forward to a glorious day in which all people everywhere will see themselves as kingdom citizens by grace alone. As people that God has been immensely gracious to, reaching out to all different kinds of people. This reality that God is saving all different kinds of people is what should strike a death blow to all racism in our world. This is something you've been seeing, I've been seeing, everywhere we look on the news, it's everywhere. The only answer to that kind of thought, that kind of living and treatment of other people, whether it's Gentiles looking down on Jews, Jews looking down on Gentiles, or black against white, or vice versa, or wherever it happens, it is only to be solved in the gospel. Because without the gospel, and without what God is doing right here in this passage, saving all different kinds of people around the world by grace alone, there would be no reason to think that there is not one race superior to the other. But because of what he has done, he has made it clear that all are under sin. All need to be grafted in. All need to be saved by grace alone. And so that is what our humility should drive us to preach. And that's what we want to be as a church. We want to be people who know that we are unnatural branches. And God has been merciful to us. And as a result of that we would go out like Paul and be spark plugs sharing the gospel. I want to encourage you to do that this week. If you're not in the habit of sharing the gospel with other people, and hopefully you're in ABF and you heard a very helpful lesson on what it means to share the gospel. It doesn't just mean that you share things about church. That's important. We're inviting people all the time. It doesn't mean we just share things about our own lives or our own testimony of how we became Christians, but that we're sharing the work that God did through Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that everywhere. You have people on your teams, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, on your streets, in your own homes, who need to hear this so that they can come in. We want God's house to be filled. That's the great challenge for us today. And as always, if you're here and you have not been grafted into Christ, that you do not belong to him, you've not come to him to make him your Lord and Savior, to follow him all the days of your life, we are encouraging you to talk to one of our pastors. We are praying for you. We're praying that God would pressure you and provoke you, even if by jealousy, that you would come to Jesus. And I hope that's going to happen today. I hope that no one under the hearing of anything that we're preaching or saying in our church is going to wind up on the day of judgment, condemned, and be lost forever. That you would come into Christ. There is no one like him. He is the King of the world, saving people everywhere. And that's what we continue to pray for. That's what we continue to work for, so we can glorify him and magnify this ministry that he's given to us.